Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Good evening, all of you. Good to be back here again. Not sure how many of you have been following in this Old Testament series. Are you all okay with the series so far? Is it maybe making you ask some questions? It's always good to ask questions, all right? Only people who are not thinking don't ask questions, right? I hope all of you will continue to ask these questions. But you know, 2 weeks ago we had the, what day was that? 2 weeks ago? Easter Sunday, right? Resurrection Sunday. And if you read the Bible in John chapter 20, the week after, actually on the Monday, right, let's see. Yeah, on Monday, the week after, 8 days after Jesus rose again, he appeared in a room. Okay, we are not really told where this room is, but Jesus shows up in a room. The room had locked doors, so we are not sure how he appeared. Some people think Jesus walked through the walls, okay? Now, I personally don't think he walked through the walls. I know of a particular church in America where the youth were so in on it, they tried to walk through walls. As you can imagine, it wasn't very successful, right? I hope you won't do that. But anyway, Jesus shows up in this room, and something really interesting happens. He appears in the room, the disciples were there, and then he turns to one particular disciple. One guy only, alright? I mean, there are 11, right? 11 disciples in a row. He turns to one disciple, and that disciple was? Do you know who he turned to? It was a guy called Thomas. Okay? It was a guy called Thomas. So Jesus looks at Thomas, right? Eyes to him and said, Thomas, I want you to put your finger in my wound here. Okay? And you can read this in John chapter 20, verse 27. I'd like to maybe read that to you. He says, reach here with your finger. See my hands and reach here your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Okay, but believing. Now, why did Jesus do this? Why do you suppose he do? You know, why of all people, why Thomas? Right? I'm guessing that Jesus saw something in Thomas. I mean, he's God, right? So he can see your heart. So he looked at Thomas, and he saw that Thomas was probably struggling. And Thomas was struggling with this problem. Unyabo, right? First of all, are you sure you're Jesus? No, dead people don't normally come back to life. So maybe you are like, you know, the twin of Jesus or some hidden, you know, whatever it was. Thomas was struggling. And Thomas wanted to know the real thing. Now Jesus could have said, Thomas, you struggle lah, you know, good luck to you. Didn't do that. Why? Because God does not want us to walk on in our life with doubt. God wants us to have certainty in our faith. Right? Which applies to all of you too. See, it's not good enough that you come to church, that you do churchy things, you sing churchy songs, you dress like churchy people, however that is, you know. And it's not good enough for us to do and go through these motions. God is concerned that we address the doubts in our heart. So much so that He's willing to ask Thomas, touch these very wounds. Okay? So that's what we want to do today. You know, as a young person, I don't know if you ever come to a place where you're tired of just doing the stuff because you're doing the stuff. If you're not, I tell you, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to realize that there's actually not much point in just doing things for the sake of doing things. If you want to do something, you must be convicted. You must come to a point where you know that you know that you know that this is for real, right? That you're prepared to, if you like, die for your faith. Now, how many of you are prepared to die for your faith? One or two. Okay, later on, you see me at the side. Okay. Now, this is something that you don't happen to, right? Because many people die for their faith. Not only in the days of old, but even in the Middle East today. You remember stories of the Columbine school shooting. You know, people who are so convicted of the reality of God. Now, how do you arrive at this kind of conviction? You can't arrive at this kind of conviction just by attending church. That is not enough, I'm telling you, right? You can't arrive at this kind of real conviction so much that you're prepared to die for it, that you're prepared to give up your girlfriend for it or give up your boyfriend for it. Oh yeah, that one very difficult, right? You're prepared to give up your PlayStation for it. Some of you got no girlfriend, right? So you're prepared to give up everything for it. You don't arrive at this kind of conviction just by coming to church, right? Having Christian friends. You come to this kind of conviction when you actually encounter God. When you meet God personally, Okay? It's not good enough if you heard about someone who met God. You yourself must actually meet God. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by meeting God? I mean, meeting God means meeting God lah. God shows up. Right? I remember one time when I was in university, we used to have this prayer meeting, right? We were very holy, every night had prayer meeting. So we got on this place called Engine Bridge. Those of you who have ever been to university and you're studying engineering, you know where I'm talking about. On a car park, there's a bridge over it called the Engine Bridge. It's not really a bridge, you know, it's just really like, okay, never mind what it is, right? That's where we gather to pray every night. And I remember one night while praying, and usually there's like maybe about 10 of us standing in a circle on this wooden engine bridge praying. I remember that night was very strange because I felt like God was present. Okay? What does God being present? I don't know. It just feels like something strange is happening here, right? It's like there's something going on here. But I did not open my eyes. Then I heard glong, 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 glong. The people around me, I guess they're falling down on their knees because it's wooden, so everyone could hear. So I also fell down on my knees. And then when I fell down on my knees, something really strange happened. Well, my eyes were closed, right? Then I saw a vision. It was a very bright light. And I couldn't see anything except myself kneeling down there in this room that has a very bright light. And then I was very dirty, but the room was very clean, right? Which actually sounds like my house today, you know what I mean? House is very clean and very dirty. But in that vision, suddenly in my mind, I just knew that God was present. Now, it was that kind of... Now, I'm saying, you know, you need this kind of encounter. Because faith is more than just an academic exercise in trying to understand and explain the theology. Do you follow me? Right? Now, if you don't have this experience in your life, then you must want this experience. I'm telling you, right? There's nothing like it. And there's nothing that will substitute this. You need... My daughter is in Japan studying, right? She's a pastor's kid. She's been with me in almost all the services, all the youth services, all the youth camp. She heard all my corny jokes and all my sermons. But you know what? All of that will not be enough. She needs to have this encounter, this experience that Thomas had. You need it too. Amen? But you know what? You got to want it. You got to want it. You got to really want it. Socrates, this famous philosopher, was walking along the beach one day, and there was an acolyte. Acolyte is like a disciple. Came alongside Socrates. Socrates, how can I gain wisdom? Socrates, take him, come follow me. And he started to walk into the water a little bit, right? So this acolyte is thinking, I'm getting wet. You know those, they're wearing all these toga things, right? It's getting wet, right? And Socrates, how can we get wisdom? Tell me, we're getting very wet here. So come follow me. They're going deeper, you know. Socrates, how can we gain wisdom? He got to up to about here. Then Socrates suddenly grabbed him, put him underwater, right? Not baptize him, trying to drown him. Held him there for a long time, you know. And the guy, just about to give up, then pull him out of the water. Then he got, are you crazy? Are you crazy? Why are you trying to kill me? Right? And Socrates, when you want wisdom as much as you want air, then you can get it. Alright? So, I'm trying to tell you this because I want you to get past just the theological and academic exercise. It's very important what we're talking about. But more than that, all those things mean nothing if you yourself don't really want it. Right? You can bring the horse to water. You can even bring the horse to Evian water. Right? The horse, you can't make the horse drink water. Right? So today you're the horse. Turn to your neighbor and say you're the horse. Okay, so never mind. Right? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Right? So, if you're going to walk out of this place, what you really should walk out from this place is with a real encounter with God. I mean, I'm serious. You got to come to a place where you say, God, I'm tired of settling for second best. I want this. I don't want to have anything less. I don't want to hear it from my friends. I want to have it for myself. And you know what? If you do it, God will come and meet you. But you got to have your faith. Alright? So I want to tell you that because I think that's an important way of posturing ourselves, right? Now, we've been talking about the Old Covenant, and I want to run through some slides with you, you know, because the adults want slides, so I make slides for them. But anyway, now they got slides, I give you some slides also, right? So can we have the second slide up? Okay, second slide here. So just a recap, the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant with Moses, right? The purpose of covenant is really to turn you into a holy nation, to make you into a kind of people, a special kind of people, right? Peculiar people. God wants to make you special. In fact, God wants to bring the kingdom of heaven down here through you. Alright? That's what God wants to do. And the way He's going to do this is twofold. One, He's going to justify you. He's going to set your relationship right with Him and set your relationship right with one another. How many of you ever had a bad relationship with someone on earth? Yes? Okay, I'm glad you're alive, right? Because if you don't have a bad relationship with someone on earth, maybe you're a tree, you know, right? Then you wouldn't have a bad relationship. Even trees probably have bad relationship, right? God wants to set, you know, let me ask you, when you're in a bad relationship with someone, say your friend lah, your sibling or your parents, how does it feel? Pretty rotten, doesn't it, right? And you know what? God's will is that when you get to heaven, or when heaven gets here, these relationships will not be in that way. It will be good. Amen? You know, heaven is not just about streets paved with gold. Heaven is about great relationships. Do you think so? Right? So that's why you have to work out your relationship with another. Because when your relationship with people around you are good, you're getting closer to heaven. That is sort of what heaven should be like. Okay? So the first thing God wants to do is sort out your relationship with one another and with God. You know, God says, you know, when you come to worship God, if you've got a problem with somebody, leave your sacrifice at the altar, right? Go and sort that out first, because that is what God wants, okay? Get it so far? We call this justification. You set yourself right with people. The second thing that God knows very much is that, you know, very often now we tell God, God, I'm never ever going to do this again. I'm never ever ever going to tell a lie again. I'm never ever, you know, then 2 days later, God, I'm sorry I did it again, you know. God, I promise never to do it again. Wait. When you say promise, you're telling a lie again because you know you're going to do it again. So you get caught in this endless cycle and then you come away feeling very guilty, correct? And you condemn yourself. I'm so useless. I'm terrible, you know. I'm such a horrible sinner. I cannot save myself. Have you ever been in this cycle before? Right? It's like the washing machine cycle, you know, right? Every time you wash machine, you go round and round and round and round. And many of us are this, we go through the cycle round and round and round. Now, God knows that it's not going to work this way. No point forgiving. Breakdown, forgive, breakdown, forgive. God wants to sort this out once for all. He wants to fix us so that we no longer go through this cycle. That is called sanctification. Do you follow? So two things God really wants to do in your life. God's will for you. Two things. First is to justify you. Sort out your relationship with Him and with the people around you. That's the most important thing, right? Second of all, transform you so that you become the kind of person God wants you to be. Less likely to keep breaking down. Okay? So far so good, right? Okay, that is the old covenant. And why do people even follow God's rules for the old covenant? Because they were motivated by blessings and curses. Right? They come and say, wow, I don't want to get punished, man. I don't want to get bitten by the wild animals. I don't want the lightning to strike me, right? And on the other hand, I want my crops to grow a lot. I want to be blessed. I want God to smile on me and answer my prayer. So because of these blessings and curses, people are motivated to do this. This is exactly like how many of us are. Exam time, our parents will tell you, oh, exam, you study hard, you know, get good grades. I'm going to bring you on a holiday to Batam. Okay, nowadays, no one wants to go to Batam, right? I'll fail the exam, you know. So God wants to, you know, many of us feel that well, we only do these good things when there's a reward, right? When there's no reward, do you do or not? Huh? Some of us, no reward, don't do, right? So every time exam come, wow, some of us love exam. Because usually exam come, parents will dangle all kinds of carrot in front of you, right? Now, what kind of carrot? PS4 lah, you know, PS4 finished, then PS5 lah, you know. PS5 finished, then PSLE. Okay, all these things will happen. Okay, corny jokes lah, okay. Okay. It's the wrong reason. Do you agree with me? As fun as it is for some of you, or not so fun for some of you, because it's not always the rewards. Sometimes they tell you, if you fail, no TV, no PS4, 5 or whatever, still got PSLE, but no Wi-Fi for one whole month. You're, oh my goodness, you know, cold turkey, right? So, the people did things out of the fear. And we call it the fear of the Lord, right? This fear of the Lord, actually, in the Old Testament, was what motivated people to do a lot of things. Now, I already mentioned last week, this doesn't work very well. It doesn't work very well, okay? In fact, we know that it didn't work at all. Why? Because while Moses was up on the mountain getting the commandments down, the people down at the bottom of the hill, what were they doing? They were building something. What was it? Huh? the golden calf. They're building an idol, right? So our human nature is such that we keep failing over and over and over again. So next slide, please. Okay, so they started building the golden calf, and later on they rejected God as their king, right? God is supposed to be the king, right? The kingdom, the holy nation, God is the king, they are the people, they are the kingdom. They don't want, we want to have a king like other nations around us. You know, I mean, God was telling them, you know, I'm your king. But they complain, you know, God, you don't understand, it's very difficult. Whenever the envoys for other nations come to us and ask, we want to meet your king. God, how do we answer them? You know, where is your king? Our king, we can't see our king, right? What do you mean you can't see? Our king is God. So where does your king stay? In a tabernacle, you know? So your king stay in a tabernacle and you can't see him. That's right. You know, and they say, God, we don't want to answer. It's very embarrassing. Can you give us a king that we can see? A human king like other kings. So that's pretty much what happened. They rejected God. And later on, they went down so far that God finally booted them out of the promised land. Remember, they went to the promised land. Now they were kicked out of the promised land, right? The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom for breaking the covenant. God, of course, knew that all this would happen. Long before it happened, long before they went in, God already knew it. Okay, next slide, please. Yep. Okay, so what became of this Mosaic covenant? Well, first of all, we read Israel and Judah, they broke the covenant. You can read the text for yourself, right? Jeremiah 11:10. They broke the covenant. After they broke the covenant, God says that God will never break the covenant, right? But because the children of Israel broke the covenant, it's no longer working already. The contract is broken already. So God says in Zechariah 11:10, He says, I will break the covenant. In fact, I break the covenant, right? He breaks a staff as a symbol of Him breaking the covenant. And then, after that, God says, I'm going to do a new work. Because obviously this old one doesn't work anymore. We've got to upgrade. You know, many of you, who use handphone and iPad and computers, every now and then, you get a message on your computer, right? Update available or upgrade available for such and such an app, right? And then you open up, it says, this upgrade will fix this, that other thing. Well, God was going to download an upgrade, right? I mean, all in the nation, ping, suddenly out of in the air, there was hanging one update message. And God was going to do a new thing. In fact, the verse that earlier on, I can't remember who read it just now, what's her name? Gloria. Yeah, that's right, Gloria. I can't see you, but you know, you're somewhere. I know. She was reading to us about this Ezekiel verse. Oh, actually, she was reading for another part of Ezekiel. But this part, God says that He will do a new work in us to upgrade us. Actually, I should read this for you. This is Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 59. Okay, so if you have your own, I was going to say Bible, but obviously nobody has. But you know, if you have your own handphone, which everyone has, Ezekiel 16:59. Okay, it says here, for thus says the Lord, I will also do with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. So God is scolding the people, right? Nevertheless is good. Nevertheless means but, right? In other words, you have done a bad thing, but means good things coming, right? I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. So what is God saying? God said, you broke the covenant, but I still remember. I still remember you. You know, I always wonder about this. Can you imagine the God of the universe, right? We really mess up. We offend the God of the universe, right? We throw His covenant in His face. What does this God do? He should have annihilated planet Earth, right? Say, you know what? Forget this. I'm going to wipe out the Milky Way. In fact, you know, I will go start something else somewhere. Maybe Chocolatey Way or something. You know, I mean, God doesn't have to. Why? What is wrong with this God? You know, this God is unbelievably patient. For some reason, He just refused to get rid of us. Right? We are like the stain that never go away, right? So why? We're still stained, but He keeps wearing that piece of shirt. Somehow trying to get rid of the stain. So that's what God says. You have broken the covenant. I will nullify this covenant. But now I'm going to do a new covenant. That's what we're talking about today. Next slide, please. Okay. So now in Jeremiah. Why Jeremiah? Because by the time of Jeremiah, both the kingdoms, northern and the Judah, southern kingdom, both of them have been kicked out of the promised land. Just when they were without hope, they were back to slaves. You know, when they're out of promised land, the northern kingdom ended up in Assyria, and the southern kingdom ended up in Babylon. And they were back to being slaves. Guess where they started? They started as slaves. Remember? out in Egypt. Now they were back where they started. God said, okay, fine, you know, play, done, you go back. You know, I'm taking the football, I'm going home by myself. Nobody's going to play, right? So they all went back. Then at that point in time, when they thought there's no more hope, this Jeremiah comes and says this. He says, behold, the days are coming. He's referring to a future date. Okay, this particular covenant, this new covenant that he's talking about, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, it's not for this time, it is for a future time. What time do you think that is? It's the time of a particular person that we recently celebrated. Right? Jesus. Right? Jesus, when he makes the whole, when he shares the Passover meal, he takes the cup. He says, this cup is my blood in the new covenant. Now, why is it you need blood for new covenant? Because you need blood for every covenant of this nature, right? Remember the first covenant, they got a lot of blood. You remember the blood part? The really messy part where they had all the bowl, collected all the blood, then splashed on everybody. And then, I tell you what, you know, next time I'm going to bring some blood. Lah. I think if I splash some blood on all of you, you almost guarantee cannot forget this sermon. Almost guaranteed, right? Right? But today, I don't have blood. And I think I bite my finger, also not enough blood, right? So, maybe we'll save that for another time. That would be a really great thing to do, you know, cow's blood. And you smell like it for quite a while too, right? So anyway, Jesus says that this is my blood to ratify, to confirm the new covenant. Okay, so it's a future time. At the time of Jeremiah, it hasn't happened yet, right? And then he says, it is a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the bracket, I put Mosaic covenant there, but actually, the text doesn't have the word Mosaic, but it says that the covenant which I made with them when they came out from Egypt, which is actually the Mosaic covenant, right? So, in that day where I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. So, just in case you forgot, you broke this covenant, right? Though I was a husband to them. So, God was very clear, right? First, we were married, right? I was the husband, you were my bride, and we were supposed to be very happy, but no, you guys want to run off, right? So you run off now, guess what? You broke the covenant, right? And Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8 says, I know I'm going to give you a certificate of divorce. So we are no more husband and wife already. Broken already, right? Then remember what I read just now, Ezekiel? God says, but I remember the covenant of our youth. I still love you. So, I'm going to try again, right? So this is what it tries again. Next slide. But this is the covenant that I will make with you, right? With the house of Israel after this day. So in that time in the future, some uncertain time in the future, says the Lord, I will put, this is what I'm going to do, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So some people say, well, the new covenant, no more law. Wrong. The law is now written in your hearts. Before it was written on tablets of stone, correct? Now it's supposed to be written in your hearts. Last time you can forget to bring your tablets or stone and say, God, I didn't bring my homework. Now, God says, it's written in your hearts. You say, God, I forgot to bring my heart or forgot to bring my mind. Okay, maybe I'll out of my mind, right? So, God says, I'm going to take this law. It's going to be inscribed in your hearts and your minds. First thing that's going to happen, right? Second thing, you shall be my people, right? I'll be your God and you shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother saying, oh, know the Lord, lah, you know, and they all will know me. In other words, when this happens, technically speaking, I got no more job. I don't need to tell you what to do already. I don't have to ask. By right, you should know already. Luckily, there's some density going on here. You all don't know. So I still have a job. But if I do my job correctly, Holy Spirit comes tonight, I'll be out of job because all of you will know this already. Right? Wouldn't that be good? Right? Because I don't have to preach so many times anymore. Right? Actually, I don't have to preach at all anymore. So, the Lord says, you know, all of them will know, from the least to the greatest, they'll know me. And I will forgive you your iniquity. Forgive them their sins, right? I will not remember their sins anymore. Okay, so that is Jeremiah 31. It is what is called the New Covenant. The word New Covenant in Hebrew is Berit Hadassah, right? Berit Hadassah means New Testament. So whenever you say the word New Testament, you're actually referring to this. The New Testament is not just about the things that happened in the time of Pontius Pilate and all that. The New Testament actually refers to the new promise that God is doing. This is the New Testament. Alright, next slide. So, the summary of the features of the New Covenant are as follows. Right? It's going to happen at some future date. Now you already know at what date. It's made with Israel and Judah. Everyone will know God and His will. The law will be written in your heart. All of you will know the law. You will know the heart of God, in other words, right? The heart of God will be in your heart. Okay? And God will forgive their sins. God will forgive our sins. The result of this is that, or the goal of this is that, we will become God's people, His holy nation. This is what the new covenant is for. Alright, next slide. Okay, so the big question is this. How is God going to do this? Because obviously it didn't work the first time, right? So how is this new covenant going to accomplish all these things that God just promised? Well, the answer is in Ezekiel chapter 36. And Ezekiel 36 says, therefore, God says to the house of Israel, something is wrong with the text. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know, this part is interesting, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. What is all this? The last sentence means this. You want to glorify God, right? The way you will glorify God is when people see that you have become God's people. When people see that your heart has changed to become God's people, that is the time when the nations will glorify God. You understand this, right? Okay, then next slide. Yeah, okay. This is how it's going to happen, right? For I will take you from among the nations. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I'm going to return you to your own land, okay? Yeah, he repeats that. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. God will wash us clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. Everyone say new heart. Right? Give us a new heart and put a new spirit. Everyone say new spirit. Within you. So God will give you a new heart and a new spirit. What do you have to do? At this point, it is a supernatural work. God is going to do a heart transplant on you. He will do something to you. I call this that encounter with God. Okay? When you have that encounter with God, that is when your heart changes. That's when your spirit changes. You know, when people talk about them encountering God, I thought for a long time, what does it mean? Where does that fit in the Bible? And often I come back to this point. This is what's happening. When you really meet God, okay, maybe tonight when you're at home praying, or maybe when you're in your shower, or maybe you're doing other things, right? God meets with you. And you have this encounter with God. And after this encounter with God, you know, something changes in your life. That's probably what's happening. God, you know, in fact, he says that, I'll take out the heart of stone, your heart of stone, right? Which are not interested in God. I'll put in a heart of flesh, right? And he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you. You don't want to do it, but God will cause you. You get up and suddenly you say, you know what? I feel like reading the Bible. My God, what is wrong with me, you know? Why am I wanting? I'm supposed to watch YouTube, but did I just say that I want to read the Bible? You know what? You can't do this in your own strength. In fact, you try your own strength, you give up, right? In your own strength, you want to watch One Punch Man, right? But in the power of God, you want to read the Bible. Something like this. Supernatural work. I'll cause you to walk in my ways, my statutes, my laws, and you'll keep my commandments, judgments and do it. So, how is God going to do this? By His Holy Spirit. Okay? So I want to say this, you know, a lot of people think the Holy Spirit is only for speaking in tongues. Holy Spirit is only for people who like to fall down here. It's not. In fact, those things are secondary. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform your life, to sanctify you, right? To change your heart so that you don't need anyone to tell you to follow God. You yourself know how to follow God. In fact, you don't even need anyone to tell you what is or isn't God's heart. You know what God's heart is, even though it's not written in the Bible, right? So for example, the Bible never say, I cannot stab a knife into your backside, right? Or something like this. Never say what? Where in the Bible? Show me. You know, some people are like this one, right? Don't need. You have the Spirit of God, you know already. You don't have the Spirit of God, you go around stabbing people's backside. You probably don't have the Spirit of God. Okay? Something like this, you know, I mean, you get what I mean, right? Do you follow? Alright? So, every one of us needs the Holy Spirit of God. Right? Every one of us needs the Holy Spirit of God. Next slide, please. Okay, so I did put up a bit of comparison. So, between the Old New Covenant. Okay, I'll try and do that quickly. Old Covenant, you did it with the blood of a bull, right? Or bulls. New Covenant is ratified or confirmed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that, right? The Old Covenant, the law was written on stone tablets. The New Covenant, the law is written in your hearts and in your minds. In the Old Covenant, you are motivated by blessings and curses, by the fear, afraid. And you know, by the way, many Christians come to church today. they're still motivated by blessings and curses. In other words, they only want to obey God because they want God to bless them. Right? They only want to obey God because if I don't, now God won't answer my prayer the next time. So I better obey God. Okay, if you do that, you are still living in the old covenant thinking. You understand? New covenant thinking, so I always ask people, if God never answers another one of your prayers, will you still love Him? Will you still follow Him? Will you? If God don't answer your prayer, no, will you still follow Him? See, many people, they only follow God because they want to get something out of God. Right? It's like some of your friends. You got this kind of friends? They only follow you because they want something from you, correct? When you can no longer give them something, they go and find other friends already. Well, God also don't like this kind of friends. Right? Christians who only come to church only because God thinks, what, you think I'm stupid? I know you're in church today because you want me to help you get a girlfriend, right? You hope, you tang kuku, right? God will not answer this kind of prayer because, you know, what's this? You're making a joke out of God, right? So, in the new covenant, you're supposed to be motivated by the Spirit. God changes your heart so you actually love God, not because you can get something out of God. Do you follow? In the old one, it's by fear. In the new one, it's out of love. Right? You get this? I guess still kind of following me or not? Is it too difficult for you? Maybe I can dumb it down a bit, so a little bit easier to understand. No, okay. The old covenant is available to Israel and Judah. The new covenant, although it was made with Israel and Judah, later on in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, it says that, we were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. We were not part of the promises of the covenant of promise, but in Christ. Now we have been made one. So now you are grafted in. You have been brought into the covenant. So now it's available to all of us. Next slide. The old covenant, you are justified annually through sacrifice. Annual sacrifices, right? Every year you got to sacrifice animals to say sorry to God. In the new covenant, you have once for all the perfect sacrifice. Jesus once for all died for all our sins, for all time. So we don't have to sacrifice some pastors every year to say sorry to God, right? Oh, yeah, maybe you still do, right? So, this year we'll sacrifice, maybe Tina, next year Pastor Peter, eventually get to me, Then we sacrifice them once a year, right? Guess what? Thank God that doesn't have to happen, right? In the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, you are sanctified through obedience out of fear of the Lord, right? You do things out of fear. In the new covenant, and hopefully that will transform you. In the new covenant, you don't. You do things because you are already transformed by the Holy Spirit, right? Through the renewing of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can read Titus chapter 3 verse 5 for yourself. In the old covenant, the law is written, right? It's a written law, and you become legalistic. Didn't write, got right. It's here in the law, it says this, it didn't say this. In the new covenant, it's no longer about what is written, what is not written. It's about what's in the heart of God. You know the intent. So, Jesus says, in the old covenant, it is written, right, in the old covenant, in the law, that if you, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, if you hate your brother, you already committed murder. Right? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5. So, these examples are how the new covenant is actually in spirit, the intent of the heart, more than what is written, what is not written. It's not legalism, okay? The old covenant is grace, the new covenant is also grace. Because God, in both cases, very gracious to us. Are you alright so far? Okay, next slide. So, Holy Spirit is not just for charismatic, tongue-speaking churches. It's actually for all new covenant Christians. Because without the Holy Spirit, there's no way you can do all those things. How are you going to change your heart from heart of stone to heart of flesh? You can't do it. No amount of hard work is going to do it. Only the Holy Spirit. It is a grace of God, right? And the Bible says in Romans chapter 15, 16, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what transforms us. Alright, next slide. So, in the new covenant, you have the same thing. God wants to justify you. He does so once through the work of the cross, right? He wants to sanctify you. He does so by giving you the Holy Spirit. Now, motivated by Holy Spirit to become a holy nation, exemplifying God's kingdom on earth. Okay, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit. Because actually I have other questions. I don't know if you're interested in questions like, why didn't God do this earlier? Right? Some people are thinking, Pastor, how come God didn't do this earlier? Why must you wait until the time of Jesus, then do this? Might as well do it at the time of Adam, right? Then we won't have this problem. Have you ever wondered this kind of questions? or maybe it's just people like me who ask this kind of questions. But I know some of you, you also have a twisted mind, you ask these questions. Alright? The answer is very simple. I don't know. You can ask God lah, right? He never tell us what, right? These kind of things you ask God when you see God. I hope you see God eventually. Not too soon, I hope. But, you know. Alright. And I have other questions, but I really want to get past some of this, like I say, the more academic stuff. Because I do think that, you know, there's a question therefore. How do we get this Holy Spirit, right? If the Holy Spirit is the key to everything, how do we get this Holy Spirit? And actually, that goes back to Socrates, right? And the guy walking with him underwater. In fact, Jeremiah says, seek and you shall find. You will find him when you look for him with all your heart. You know, seek for him with all your heart, right? You remember there's a woman at the well in John chapter 4. This particular infamous woman. And then Jesus came and asked, can you give me a drink, right? And the woman says, you know, well, why are you asking, who are you, right? Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we shouldn't be talking to you. Eventually, Jesus tells her about this living water, right? He says, that's this living water, that once you drink, you'll never be thirsty again. The woman is, wow, who are you? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than Jacob, our forefathers who dug this well? Then she says, I want this water. Now, the rest of the story is very interesting because after that bit of the story, they don't talk about water anymore. You know, Jesus starts to say, okay, go and bring your husband and all that kind of stuff, right? And today, I was kind of telling a joke because, you know, that is John chapter 4, verse 8. Now. And earlier on, we were talking about the new covenant, you're no longer motivated by fear because, you know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that perfect love casts out all fear, right? If you really love God, there's no fear. There's no need to fear that God will do this, do that. You really love God and you act on love, then you don't have to worry everything. Yeah, imperfection and all that we have, but God loves us, you know that, right? So, many people quote this verse during weddings. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. During this particular wedding, you know, this guy couldn't come, but he was supposed to give the Bible verse to be read. So, he gave the lady to read the Bible verse. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, perfect love, cut out all fear. Then, in a rush, when the lady went up to the wedding to read it, she read John chapter 4 verse 8. Forgot the one John. John chapter 4 verse 8 is the one we're talking about, that lady. Where it says, you know, you do not have one husband, that's right. You have five husbands. Not the best wedding verse. Okay. But in that John chapter 4, it's a very interesting thing, right? Because you know why? She actually goes away. Jesus says to her, you go away. Her life was changed. You notice after that her life was changed? She's like, oh my goodness, who is this? Because she says, I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us everything. And then Jesus says, you got it. That's me. And then suddenly her life changed. She ran off. She started telling everybody. Something happened in that meeting. You know what I mean? It's not just at this theological discussion. No. Something happened in that meeting, I believe. Maybe she got a touch by the Holy Spirit. Begin to transform her life. Right? Now today, you can hear all these things. But actually what you really need now is you need to have the Holy Spirit touch your life. And quite frankly, my experience has been, I don't know why, I can't even say this is completely true, but my experience has been, usually when you really, really, really want it, the Holy Spirit will come and meet with you. When you're absolutely serious, right? The Holy Spirit of God will come and meet with you. And you know what? If you meet the Holy Spirit of God, then I say sorry for you, because your life will change. You might not be able to continue doing some of the things you do now. The Holy Spirit won't take away your free will. Don't worry. You are not become a zombie invasion or come out here, whatever the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do this, right? You still have your free will, right? But the Holy Spirit will transform your life in a supernatural and mysterious way. It's what the Bible says. He'll cause you to walk in His way. You may not be perfect overnight. Maybe you'll still struggle, but you know what? This is the covenant. This is the promise that God is saying. Do you follow? That's what's so amazing about the new covenant. The new covenant is an act of God's grace, but it requires you, right? It requires you. So, another question I have is this. Can you break this new covenant or not? What do you think? Can or not? You know that old covenant can be broken because it was broken, right? Do you think the new covenant can be broken? Cannot. How many of you think can break the new covenant? How many of you think cannot break? It's unbreakable, made of plastic, okay? And the rest of you are so kiasu, right? They're not, we put halfway, we'll see how the answer first, then we put them now. Okay, let me tell you. we are not very clear, okay? Because obviously there are warnings in the Bible. In Romans chapter 11, Paul writing to a Roman Christian says, you know, you Gentiles, don't think that you're so smart. I'm paraphrasing Daniel Wee's version. Don't think you're so smart and boast that you are greater than the Jews and all that, right? Remember, if God cut off the Jews so that you, the Gentile, can be grafted in, right? Then you better be very careful and very thankful, because if it can happen to them, it can happen to you, okay? I think my paraphrase is a bit too powerful, so I'm going to read the actual verse for you, just in case you don't believe me, right? Romans chapter 11 and verse 19, right? Romans 11, verse 19, okay. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be considered but fear. If God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold, then the kindness and the severity of God, to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Okay, can break it or not? I think there is certainly a hint or a threat that it can be broken, right? There is a potential. So the way I should say, don't test God, okay? Don't put God to the test. On the other hand, remember the new covenant, God says, I will forgive you your sins. I will remember your sins no more. Okay, so there's also, on the other hand, this hopefulness. And this is the part that I think a lot of Christians can't take it, you know? How can God just forgive people's sins like this, you know? I mean, I live my whole life, I've been so holy, I never even watch TV, you know. I'm so holy, and then that crook of a guy, right? Just before he died, he says, sorry, Lord, forgive me, I received Jesus Christ, and got baptized, and like that, he said, God, this is not fair, or how can it be? You know, there was a guy in the Bible who was a bit like this, remember him? Do you know the story? About the older brother of the prodigal son? Remember, he was not happy at all. So, wow, this guy spent and squandered everything, come back, and you still kill the fattened calf for him. How can this? This is not fair. This is not fair, right? Actually, there's another parable also like this. The other parable has to do with the workers. One start working in the morning, one start working in the evening, they all got paid the same thing. Then the guys think, wow, like this is so smart. Next time I come in 2 minutes before closing time, I work for 2 minutes, then I get paid the same thing. So unfair. Now, a lot of people think God is too gracious, if there's such a possibility, because they feel that they work so hard for it. Well, actually, it's grace. It's not your work. It is the gift of God, right? So, on the one hand, there is a warning. But on the other hand, there's also God's grace. This is why the Bible says, you know, Paul says, you know, I work out my salvation in fear and trembling, right? That's that part that you must watch yourself, you know. I run in such a way so that after having preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified in Corinthians, right? So, there's a warning there. But there's also the grace of God, right? So last of all, actually it's not the last of all, but let me see if any of this, okay? So maybe I just shortcut all the rest, right? The story of the new covenant is actually the story of human brokenness. It's about why we can't make it, you know? Actually, I don't know if you all use this term CMI, you know what CMI? You know, can't make it, right? Actually, the story of covenant is about you and I, CMI. We can't make it. It's our constant brokenness. We fail again and again and again. Eventually, we all fail, right? But it is also the story of God's unrelenting pursuit and hope in us. You know, God never give up hope on us. I'm surprised. Frankly, I'm very surprised. Because if our God have given up on us long, long, long time ago. I mean, look, we killed His own son, right? We pierced him, we stabbed him, we whacked him up. If you don't know what we did, go and watch Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. And still He didn't give up on it. Wow. I mean, He didn't rain down hellfire on us already. We are already very happy already. But no, this God, He's gone overboard. He wants to win us back. My goodness, it's unbelievable. Obviously, He is a hopeless romantic like this God. Right? He's unbelievably in love with us. And so, even when we give up hope on ourselves, God never gives up hope on you. That's the story of the new covenant. Amen? Is that good news, you think? I think it's pretty good news, right? Especially for rotten people like us. People who can't make it. It's pretty good news that we have hope. But the key to realizing all this is you having that Holy Spirit in your life, right? I can't give you a formula. Okay, I wish I could say that after this service, go outside, we are dispensing the Holy Spirit at the admin counter. We can't do that, right? But if you hunger for Him, I believe the Holy Spirit come and meet with you wherever you are. If you really want Him, I think the Holy Spirit come and He will change your life. That is the key. That is the key to transforming our heart to become the kind of person God wants us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You for Your unfailing love that's new every morning. Lord, we can't believe it. We trample on, we profane Your name. We trample on Your Son. We killed Him. We spat on His face. After all these things, somehow You still saw something in us that's good to love. Lord, it blows our mind. But we're thankful, Lord. Thank You that You love us so much. God, You know us. We can't do this in our own strength. Even our very best, trying our best out of desire for blessing or fear of punishment, whatever it may be. But God, we pray today, You pour out Your Holy Spirit on all of us, Lord. You give us a deep hunger so that in our hearts there is a vessel that the Holy Spirit can come in and transform and change us. Lord, I pray You unsettle us so that we will not be satisfied, will not be content for something less than Your very best for us. Oh Lord, we'll not be content with a religious life. We're not content with coming to church. All these things, God, is what is it? It's nothing compared to the real thing You want to give to us. So I pray for all these young men and women. Father, I pray You create in them such a great desire and hunger for You, Lord, that out of their discontent, they'll pursue You. They'll give You, they'll call You, and they'll be desperate for You, and You will come and You'll change their life forever. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Why don't we stand and sing whatever song it is that they have to sing? Oh, you want to say something? Right.
Thank you, Pastor Daniel. And why don't we just stand and respond to God? Now, how many of you know that God wants to give you a new heart? Now, let's just respond to God by examining our hearts. And I want to ask you this question. Do you have a minimum attitude or a maximum attitude? Let me explain what do I mean. You know, minimum attitude is this mindset whereby I think about what is the minimum I need to do in order to be considered a Christian, in order not to lose my salvation, in order to get by. You know, but the maximum attitude is different. It is thinking about what's the maximum I can be, the best I can be, to be that holy nation, to be that holy people for the Lord. You get a picture, right? A lot of things is just a summary of what Pastor Daniel shared tonight. So why don't we just close our eyes and take this time to reflect. You know, all of us here can be Christians, but we may need a new heart. Some of us may always have that minimum mindset that I talk about. Just want to scrape by. What's the good enough that I need to do? But if that's how we think, then we need God to give us a new heart. Okay, so just allow the Holy Spirit to show you. Are you what I call the maximum Christians or the minimum Christians? Do you need a new heart? I'll just give you a few more moments to reflect on that. Examine your heart. And now with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, now how many of you know? You want to be honest with yourself. How many of you know that you have always been just a minimum Christian? Can I ask that you raise up your hands? You want to be honest with the Lord. You know that all you want to do is just to scrape by. Right, just raise it up high for a moment. Right, thank you. I see a few hands. Thank you for your honesty. And I believe God sees that. You can just put it down. Now I want to move on from here because I got good news for you. It's that God wants to give you a new heart. Even for those of us who have always been wanting to scrape by, God is inviting us to be that holy nation. And like what Pastor Daniel said, we can't do it on our own strength. But it is possible when you want it, when you want that new heart. So God wants to give all those of you a new heart, especially those of you who raise your hand. But my question is, do you want that new heart? And if that's what you want, you know, wherever you are, I just ask that you raise your hands, especially for those of you who raise your hands just now. Alright, don't raise just because I ask you to raise, but you really want God to change your heart, God to change your life. Thank you, I see your hands. You know, just keep it up for a while. And as you raise your hand to the Lord, maybe you want to even just make that simple prayer and say, God, I want a new heart. No longer I want to be the kind of person who just scrape by in life, but I want that new heart from you, and I know that you are able to do it. Amen. Anyone else? Thank you for those who have raised your hands already. Anyone else? Okay, can all put down your hands. Father, I just want to pray for all my friends here. And I just pray simply because I know that when we ask in faith, you will answer. And for those of us who we know that we have just been, you know, kind of scraping by in our faith, we know that you want us to be set apart, to be special, to be willing to go all the way with you, God. And so God, tonight would you just change our hearts, give us that new heart, and so that when we come to you, we will experience the fullness of what it means to know you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, and just for those of you who I prayed over, just believe it and receive it in your heart, and thank the Lord Jesus for giving you a new heart. Amen. Just going to invite Marcus in a while's time just to lead us to sing, you know, a response song to the Lord. But this is what I want to do. You know, I know that I prayed simply for different ones of you, but I want to encourage, right, those of you who have raised your hands, you say to God that I want a new heart. I want to encourage you as a challenge, right, as Marcus lead us. I would invite you to just come forward, right, just to stand in the front, and I'm just going to ask leaders to pray for you. Now when you come forward as a response, right, this is what you're responding to, because you say to God that, God, I want a new heart. Amen. Right, this is between you and God. But I know that there's also a power in a certain declaration to say that, God, from this point onwards, I declare that I no longer want to live just to scrape by. And I want to declare that I want to be a Christian who will have a new heart, who will be a maximum Christian. And we have all, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ who will stand with you. So if you say that, I want to take that bold step, you know, I no longer want just to make a personal commitment to God, but I want to publicly declare that from now onwards, I no longer want to scrape by, but I really just want, you know, to be all that you want me to be, God. I'm just going to ask Marcus to lead us, and as he does that, you can just feel free to come forward. And you won't be alone here, but I'm just going to ask different leaders, you know, to pray a little bit more over you, right? For God to just give you that new heart, for God to just fill you with His Spirit, so that as you leave this place, you know, it will be the Spirit of God that empowers you to walk in that newness, that wholeness of life. Amen? Shall we just do that, Marcus? And leaders, can you just maybe come forward? And if there are anyone who needs prayer, can just pray for them.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Oh, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. You are the potter.
And for the rest of us, even in our seats, just sing this as a prayer, you know, to the Lord, to ask Him for a new heart.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like You.
With me, and it really resonates with me that there's some of us, we hear what Pastor Daniel says, you know, to want more of God, but actually we know that sometimes we just don't seem to be desperate for God. Something deep inside us just make us, like at the moment we say that, you know, we want actually more of God, but yet it just feels so lukewarm within us, you know. But do you know that even that desire for God, I believe, comes from Him? The sense of desperation for the Lord can come from the Lord Himself. Now if that's you, you know you are at a place where you're struggling with that lukewarm spirit. You need the Lord to just ignite that fire in your heart to say, God, make me want You more so that I really want You more. Okay, come, right? I just want to also open this time for you. Now we don't have many leaders around here today, but it's okay, right? Come and we'll take turns slowly to pray for different people. Right, come and just allow people just to pray over you, right? So that allow the Lord just to fill you with His Spirit to even to want more and more of Him. Okay?
You know, we have all these people up front here. But I think there's someone here in the congregation, and maybe you written yourself off. You know, I mean, you want to, but you think maybe you've given up on yourself. And I want you to know, wherever you are, whoever you are, I don't know who this is, but God knows, you see. Like Thomas, God can see right into your heart. And if that's you, then I think God's telling you that He hasn't given up on you. And you shouldn't give up on yourself. Take courage. You can do it, alright? You can do this. I just want you to know that, alright?
You know, if you could just see the people beside you, right, and just see them as people with a new heart, it's truly a wonderful picture. You know, when I'm just telling myself that I'm looking at you, young people who have been given a new heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just, you know, such an awesome thought. And just want to give thanks, you know, to God for really giving us such a powerful truth. And as we close this service, I'm just going to read this verse before I pray over you, from Ephesians chapter 1. It says, I ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Amen. You know, why don't you just give God, you know, thanks for tonight, for what He is doing deep within our hearts. And indeed, God, I want to thank You that this is truly a work that none of us can do for ourselves. It is not a work that Pastor and Daniel and I can even do of our own strength for these young people that You love, God. But we thank You that ultimately You love each one of us. And by Your covenant that You promise us, Lord, a new spirit, a new heart. So as we go from this place, increase that desire in our hearts to want more and more of You. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. The service is over, but you know, we still have some people who are being prayed for in the front, so you can just quietly leave this place, alright? And for the rest of us, we'll just see you next week, okay?